wanted to continue our topic from last week because I think it's important, but I want to kind of do it in a little bit of a different way. Obviously, last month was Valentine's Day, and then you find out it's actually, you know, Love Month, and it just keeps expanding and expanding. You know, now we have Easter coming up in 2 weeks from today, the greatest gift ever given. And so we're focused on love this time of year in a large way. And so kind of tagging on to my message from last week, I wanted to continue on with that. Part of the reason is a lot of what I've been watching and reading and praying and seeing and has been challenging me in a lot of ways, we'll just say. I've just been feeling challenged in a lot of ways. I talked a little bit about that with worship and what we sing and that type of thing. So kind of causes you to step back and reevaluate some things. And 2 weeks ago, Drew preached a great message. I was able to hear it. I was up in Alaska, and it was really a great message. And he tried to explain at the beginning that it was something we've already heard, that type of thing. It wasn't a new message, but I think it was a real important message. I think it's something important, especially when there's people online that don't come here to the church, and there's people online listening that may not be able to hear what we hear or see what we see or at the point that we're at. We want to keep feeding other people as well. And so as I see, and I want to grow deeper in my understanding of God, I want to grow closer to His heart, I want to pursue more of that. Lord help. Trying to figure out how to word this to get this across that there's more of God than we're experiencing right now. And we've grown a lot over the past 8 years or so. The message that I'm going to talk about now is actually something that I preached probably about 8 years ago, so just after we started. And God wanted me to go back to this and look at it from my perspective now over whatever growth we've gone through. And it's talking about the love series. In fact, Adelita mentioned it on Wednesday. We were talking about love and, you know, 1 Corinthians. And so I want to look at this from that aspect, and I want to see this from what I know now. And to be honest, there's a lot of things, like I said, I've been challenged on lately. And there's only one thing that I can say for certain as God recalibrates my thinking, my theology, my belief system, and all of those things, there's only one thing that I can come back to, and it's love. And I think that's why he wanted me to talk about it last week, because it's that important. If you don't start there, then what do you do? You can't start in the middle of a program and go anywhere. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, this is where Jesus is having a conversation. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this really quickly. But he's having a conversation with a scribe about the commandments. It's also in Matthew chapter 22, around verse 37. Luke's gospel actually has it a little bit different, where the scribe is the one answering it. Anyway, in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment." So Jesus is responding to this question, what's the greatest commandment? And then he said, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. And so if you look at those two verses, Jesus is trying to bring us down to what's really important. What's really important in your life? A while ago, I was reading about parenting. And one of the comments that, you know, they interviewed some grandparents and some great-grandparents and some older people, and and they said, you know, what are some of the things that you would pass down to this new generation? You know, your kids that are having children, anybody, parents that have young children, that type of thing. What's something really important? What's the most important thing you would tell them? And their response was that 95% of the stuff that they thought was really important they focused on isn't important at all. They would just trash all that and forget about all that stuff. Because there's only about 5% that's really important, and you get caught up in all the minor details of the unimportant stuff, and you end up losing out on the 5% that's really important. And I can see that, you know, pick your battles was one of the common things that we talked about growing up. I mean, you're dealing with a child, and you're trying to teach them everything. They don't know anything, so you're trying to teach them a whole bunch of stuff. And they're, you know, being defiant or whatever. And you can't beat them up. I'm using that theoretically. You know, you can't beat them up over every little thing. So you got to pick your battles. You know, you have to choose what's important. And so you have to focus on those things. And all the other stuff really isn't that important. And my granddaughter was pulling her socks off, you know. And I'm like, leave your socks on. No, I don't want to leave my socks on. And then I, you know, kind of hear that voice, that still small voice. Is this really important? Would you rather have your socks off? Yes. If your feet get cold, I'm going to make you put your socks back on. Okay. Then go ahead and take your socks off. I don't care. You know, is it really that important? No. If your feet are cold, then yes, absolutely. Then, but they never did. So it's like you got to focus on the things that are important. You don't want to miss those things because you're worried about simple things like, you know, no socks or whatever. This is where Jesus is coming from. He's saying there's so many things that we could focus on, you know. As religious people, we have the Ten Commandments that are really important, and we want them displayed prominently everywhere. And, of course, the Freedom From Religion Foundation doesn't want them displayed anywhere. And, you know, I don't really care because it's not about the Ten Commandments, and it's not even about the 613, you know, Jewish laws that are in there, or the plethora of other things that, if you read them, they really are commands from God. So it's not about that. So it's like, distill this down into that 5% that's really important so that I can release the other 95% that nobody really cares about and isn't going to really mean anything. Heck of a long introduction just to talk about love. But, you know, if we're honest, when we look at this passage, Jesus, what are you trying to show us here? And I've probably mentioned this before, but he's narrowing it down for us. He's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's everything within you. Your number one thing that you need to focus on is loving God. And it's not loving God as a command, even though he's saying this is the most important command. The most important commandment we could think of is loving God, but the idea behind it is having a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, that trumps everything else. That's more important than anything else. Absolutely covers everything. So he says that's the most important thing. Love God. Have a relationship with God to the point where you actually know that you know that you know that you love God. He knows that. And that's where you begin everything. But then he continues on and he says the second is like it, namely this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There's the 95%. Nothing else. Psst, okay, chuck the 95%. Here's the 5% we want to focus on. And so he's saying love God first and foremost. There's three things actually here if you really read into this correctly. He's saying love God. But then he's saying love yourself. You know, since God loves you, we don't want to deny God, right? If you don't realize God loves you at this point, then I need to back up and preach that message, but I'll just move on from there. God loves you. There's no question about that. We're going to celebrate that in 2 weeks, and his enormous gift shows that. We'll touch on that in a little bit, but God loves you, so you better love you, because God loves you. And the other reason behind that is, the second one he talks about is loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you really don't like yourself, your neighbor isn't going to appreciate it. If you love him like you love yourself, if you don't really care for yourself, if you look down on yourself and then you're going to treat your neighbor the same way, your neighbor's not going to really be happy about you looking down on them because you're going to do the same as yourself. So you got to love God, and then just out of that, you're going to have to love yourself, so because God does, and so then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. But then if you distill all that down, loving God, loving yourself, so you can love your neighbor as yourself, the common denominator of the whole thing is really love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. It says, when you're placed into the Anointed One and joined to Him, we talked about that earlier, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. Love really kind of triumphs over everything because that's the starting point that we need to work from, to live from. We need to have the love that God supplies us in order to operate in the faith that's activated by that love. So 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about it on Wednesday a little bit, if you wanted to look there, but I'm going to read the beginning in the Passion Translation as well. This is talking about the love that motivates our lives. Okay, it starts off in verse 1. If I were to speak with the eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I did not express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than clanging cymbal. If I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I owned, to feed the poor, and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr, without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. You know, if we don't grasp the concept of God's love and make it a reality in our everyday lives, then we are of no value, the scripture says. We could do all the things that we're pursuing here. We want to go further than anything. We want to be a forerunner church. So we're looking into, you know, translation by faith. We're looking into quantum physics where they're proving that objects can pass through one another just because it's physically possible, because it's if you understand physics, the way God created everything, sound waves and frequencies, and we're pursuing all of these things. We want to go deeper into God's heart. If we do all of those things, including, let's take something crazy as being caught up into the third heaven or paradise, something as ridiculous as that, although Paul said that's where he was, so let's not say it's too crazy. If Paul goes there, then why can't I? Why can't we do that? If we're going to pursue all of those things, and I think we should, the idea is if we go after all of these things, but we do it without love, then it's all meaningless. It's all pointless. Again, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to be talking about, you know, the cross and all of that. What a gift of love that is. I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, you know, why did God do that? He didn't really need to come rescue us necessarily. His whole point is love. He just said loving God is the most important thing. Loving ourselves, loving our neighbor, sum it all up, love is the most important thing. So how do you explain love to someone? Well, if you're someone like, I don't know, some billionaire, if some billionaire came in and really wanted to express his love towards you and he sat down and started writing a check for you and started writing lots of zeros on there and ended up being $1 billion and handed that to you to prove how much they love you, would that seem like a gift of love? It would seem like a crazy gift of love, you know? But to a billionaire, someone who has billions and billions of dollars, what's $1 billion? I mean, you know, you got $50 in your pocket, what's a dollar? You know, it's not that much, right? How does God show that love? Well, if you had that comparison, that person handing you a check with a one and a lot of zeros after it, or you compare that to, say, a most recent shooting where the person stepped in front of the bullet and was taking the bullets that were meant for another person. Put that on a scale if you can. What showed more love? A piece of paper with a lot of zeros on it, with a one with a lot of zeros, or actually laying down their life? You can't really compare that. Replace that check with anything else you can think of. Compare that to a person that's willing to step in front of a bullet and give up their life. There's the cross. How can God explain how much he loves you unless he can give the ultimate such as that? Because everything else in comparison, he can give you a house, he can give you a car, he can do all this other stuff, but does it really show the intensity of his love that actually giving up his life? Again, it's all down to love. So we're going to kind of walk through these, and I'm not sure if it's going to end up being one a week or multiple. We're just going to let God run that from here. But obviously, the next verse is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. The next four verses, I like it out of the original NIV from years ago because it makes it very plain. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I looked at these, and there's this list of eight things that love is, and eight things that love is not. Yeah, we could kind of argue about it if you wanted to, but it kind of breaks down that way. If you think about it, love is patient. You know, that's something that love is. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it's not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong, does not delight in evil. But then it goes back to the other side. Rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Kind of lost one somewhere along the line. That last one, okay, love never fails. To me, I put that on the positive side. You could go either way. But it's a pretty much even split here. God is trying to show us something about love. Paul has this description of love and gives us all these basic principles of love. If love is the most important thing, but then we just don't really have a concept of love, then what good is it if you don't really understand God's perspective of love? One of the things that a lot of people don't understand, and it makes them either atheists or agnostics or unbelievers in some point, is really the love of God. They don't have a concept of that. And if they try to compare it to a human love, maybe their dad was a horrible person, and so the love of the Father, what are you kidding me? You know, it doesn't make sense. And so it's really important that we get a good picture of what love really is and what it isn't. And that we could probably talk of a lot longer, but we'll just continue on. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to set up a little bit of a foundation to see where God wants to go with this, but 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts off, obviously, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's so much meat in all this. You need to process through some of this yourself. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a whole lot I could say about that. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you. You know, the kingdom of God is more multiplication than it is. God doesn't really add things to us as much as he does. He multiplies them and he gives us more. That's the whole point of sowing and reaping. You stick a seed in the ground and you don't get a seed back, or necessarily even two seeds back. He doesn't add one to the one you buried. You stick one in the ground and you may get 30, 60, 100-fold. There's always that multiplication. process. And the two things that are really important here, grace and peace, are multiplied to you. And how do you get that? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if you do commandment number one, focus on love being the most important thing, and specifically loving God and having that knowledge, that intimate relationship with God, a byproduct of that will be grace and peace. That's just going to kind of happen. That's what he's talking about here. According as, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, here we go again, that has called us to glory and virtue. Again, it goes back to the knowledge of him, the intimacy with him. As you have intimacy with God, it's going to be according to his divine power. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us the ability to love. It's he that loved us first and showed us what that love looks like for us to be able to take that and run with it. Whereby, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, I don't want to belabor this. We could talk about this all day. We are given exceeding great and precious promises. I talked to just a little bit ago. I said, God could give you houses and cars. Could you imagine someone giving you a house, a brand new house, or a brand new car? That would be pretty cool, right? You get something new that somebody just says, here, or signs over the title to you. That would be a really, really neat thing. But what happens if it was a precious house or car? What happens if it was a great and precious car? He's trying to expand on that. It's just not something good. It's not just something great. It's not just something precious. It's great, precious. He's expanding on this, saying, this is really good stuff. Words don't really give it substance that he's trying to give it. And he's actually talking about the promises that he wants to supply for us. That causes us to go back to knowledge, not the knowledge of good and evil, but the knowledge of him. We need to find out his heart. What's in his heart? Daddy, what's in your heart that you want to, what are you promising me? You're a God of your word, so what are these great and precious promises that are exceeding great and precious promises? That we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might be gods. We are supposed to be like him. We are supposed to be like Jesus. And he's given us that ability. He's given us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You may actually partake in his divine nature. What did he do? Well, he did a lot of crazy stuff. Translation, transfiguration. I mean, we could go through scripture and find out all the things that he did. And that's what we're pursuing here. But it's important that we understand this comes from him as a promise. Because he loves us. And he wants to give his kids everything. Don't you want to give your kids everything? Sometimes they don't deserve everything. And sometimes there's things that they don't need that could be destructive. And out of love, you kind of withhold some of those things. But if we had our choice, we would just keep giving them more and more and more. And, if I had my way, my kids would have grown up eating chocolate cake and chocolate ice cream for breakfast. But in God's wisdom, he's like, okay, that's probably not a good thing to do. It's not going to be physically helpful. But I want to, because they would like that. See what I'm saying? Okay, so there's some things in there that we got to think about. What, filter that through love. That wouldn't be too loving for our kids to have chocolate cake and chocolate ice cream for breakfast, but it would be cool. It probably wouldn't hurt once in a while either. It's got all the major food groups, right? It's got flour and egg. And, anyway. Just thinking of Bill Cosby, the comedian from years ago. We used to say, Dad is great, give us the chocolate cake. His kids would be singing him praises. Okay, anyway. He wants to give us all of this stuff that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That just blows me away. He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. He wants us to walk in that spiritual realm with Him. Not necessarily forget about the physical realm. We need this to be able to do what we do here, but He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. And then it says, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And really quickly, I'll just touch on the fact that lust is not sexual desire. That's the way it's always been through, you know, movies and all of the way we understand things. But it's not necessarily that. True lust is actually a desire, a craving, a longing for. Now, it can be worldly, but it can be good. You have to be careful when you're dealing with the term lust. Lust, in effect, says, what's in it for me? Love really says, you know, what can I do for you? But here's two verses that talk about lust. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, you would think this is a good term. This is a good verse. This is a good scripture that says, as divine babies, as you start to understand the Word of God, as you start to grow in relationship with God, it says, as newborn babes, and you know what? I'm a whole lot different than I was 20 years ago. I know a whole lot more than I did 20 years ago. And after 20 years of growing spiritually, and after 20 years of learning and reading the Bible a bazillion times, and listening to it a bazillion times, and hearing teachings over and over and over, I've determined that I'm probably at the point now where I can say, I'm a newborn babe. I've learned enough to know that I'm just a baby now in this stuff. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That word is epipatheo. Epipatheo. Interesting. That word is also translated in James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Epipatheo, it's the same word translated lust. As newborn babies lust the sincere milk of the word, do you lust after God's word? Is God's word really, really important that you desire it, you crave it, you long for it? We always think of that term in a worldly fashion and immediately shy away from it. But it's an important word. It shows us how crazy we are about God. Like I said, in James 4, 5, he says, do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Yeah, God lusts after us. We are that important to Him. He craves us. He desires. He has a longing for us. And it's so strong that He would do something outrageous, like become one of us and give Himself up to die on a cross. That's how strong His lust is for us. His desire for us is that strong. He loves us so much that drives Him to do things like this. We have to get the concept of that. Finishing off in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, and besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which just simply means excellence, and virtue knowledge, and so on. The rest of the verses continue on, but giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to your faith excellence. You know, this is important, and that's why Paul wants us to be diligent in these additions, these things that we're going to add to. That word diligence is the word spoudē. Spoudē means with haste, earnestness, like earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after something. To interest oneself most earnestly. Again, it's an importance that you place on this. And Paul says he needs us to be earnestly after accomplishing this, adding to our faith excellence. We have this need to do this kind of list. It's this pay attention to kind of list. Add to your faith virtue. Love we're talking about is one of those virtues, but we're going to have to add to that faith What are we going to add to that faith? Well, faith, first of all, is given to us when we receive Jesus. Most of you know Romans 12:3. You know, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's God's faith. He gives us this faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. That faith, God gives you that faith. We can't muster up enough faith to believe to salvation or anything like that. God has to come and give that to us so we have the ability to believe, so that we have the ability to be saved. God gives us everything. He doesn't leave anything out of this equation. Now, we have the right to refuse that, and there are people that refuse that faith. They refuse the grace that God gives them to be able to operate in this. Of course, there's going to be people like that. God's not going to ram it down their throat. God wants us to have free will to be able to decide what we want and what we don't want. But we're now supposed to build. We're supposed to add virtue to this faith, or add virtue like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. You know what? Let's just back up. Adding to your faith virtue, and virtue, the first one there in the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. So that's where we're kind of backing up to. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 13 and focus back on love. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It really does mean you're doing something at some point. There's something that manifests itself in action when you're talking about love. Heidi Baker says love looks like something. It's not just a feeling. It's not just that ooey-gooey feeling when we, you know, see someone that we really care about. And, you know, when I look at my wife, I can say, yeah, that feeling that I have is love. Yeah, probably lust in there too, but it's my wife, you know. I'm allowed to do that. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that feeling. It's not talking about that, again, that ushy-gushy feeling. It's talking about an action. It's talking about a decision, and we're going to kind of go through this list. And the first one is love is patient. Love is patient. And it's an outward expression. It's not an inward, it's about me type of thing. What's in this for me? Again, that kind of leads to lust. That's why God connected love and lust in his mind, because he loves us so much that he lusted after us enough to be able to go to the cross and do something and show that love. He was that passionate about us. Love is patient. Look at Psalm 62. I'm going to go quickly here. Verse 5. It says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know, if we love God, we will insist that our soul waits upon him. Again, this is a command. But think about the idea of what I said this morning after worship. You know, we don't want to rush through things. We want to put ourselves in a position where, you know, our soul is wanting to think about this and what we're going to do for lunch. And, you know, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions are going to be all over the place unless we focus on the fact that love is patient. And so in Psalm 62:5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Your love for God will manifest itself in patience, knowing that God comes through. And sometimes we go through a whole lot of stuff and it's really hard, and we wait with patience and sometimes wonder why, what, you know, when. You know, we could ask God all kinds of stuff, but if we're patient enough, we see him come through and get us out the other side going, you know, he had this plan the whole time. I just had no clue how he was going to work this out, but he does. And really, not having patience tells God that you just don't believe him or trust in him. We say when we don't have patience, we kind of say he can't take care of it, but we can, so we have to step in. We know how that worked out in the beginning of the Bible. God probably can't do this. We need to help him along, and so let's do an Ishmael. How's that working out for you? That's what it's really talking about. It really is a direct assault on God's character. If we don't operate in patience with God, I mean, that's love in essence right there, saying, God, I have no idea how you're going to rescue out of me from this, but I trust you completely, explicitly. There's nothing else there. I trust you so much that, you know, this may end up killing me. And if so, so be it. But that's how much I trust you. I'm not going to step in and try to fix this myself. I don't want to assassinate your character saying that you just can't do it. That was probably one of the biggest things growing up that bothered me about the religion I grew up in, was that Jesus went to the cross, died, forgave you for the original sin that you were born with, Adamic sin, and from then on your own, and you got to pay for your own sins and all of that. And that was a character assassination. That's a Jesus, you could barely do anything. You were just good enough to take care of original sin on me, but that was the best you had. So I had to step in and take care of myself and do penance, pay for my own sin. Thanks for the snack, Jesus. That was a good tip. That was a good, effort on your part, but you just couldn't cut it. I had to step in and do the rest myself. That's not the way it is. So it's an assassination on his character. It goes against who he really is. Being patient says, I trust you in this. Scripture says here, wait only upon God. And it's not just waiting time-wise, looking at your watch going, okay, God, anytime. I'm going to keep waiting time-wise as time goes by. But I love the idea of a waiter waiting on someone, looking out for their needs. I happen to have the opportunity to be at some restaurants that were, just unbelievable, kind of way out of our price range, and circumstances ended up getting us there. But it's like you have a waiter that's just standing there with a little towel around his arm, and he's standing with his back against the wall. Like he just blends in with the wall. You don't even notice him there. And all he's doing is watching you eat. And you drop a fork, and before you could even realize that your fork hit the floor, there's a new fork on the table, and the one that was on the floor is gone. And it's like, okay. And, you pick your napkin up to wipe your face, and a new napkin has slipped on your lap. And you're like, holy cow, this person is waiting on everything. You take a drink and you set it back down and it's full. I mean, everything you need. It's like before you even realize you need something, they're taking care of it. They're waiting on you. They're just watching. That's their whole job. Can you imagine that? That's what we're supposed to do with God. Have our soul focus on Him. What is it you want? What is it you're looking for me to do? Even with the play, something as simple as that. God, what is it you're looking for me to do? Maybe be a part in that, maybe not. Maybe jump in and participate in the play itself. Maybe just pray with people. And maybe just not even be there, but know that you're going to be praying for that during the time that it's going on. Whatever God is telling you to do. That's what we do. We wait on God. We're just like keeping our focus on Him. Oh, okay, that's what you want me to do? Absolutely. Yep, that's what I'm going to do then. Proverbs 17:9. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. That's the King James. The New Living Translation says it this way. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Passion Translation says it this way. Love overlooks the mistakes of others, but dwelling on the failures of others devastates friendships. So how many of us have sinned and been forgiven again and again and again by God? See how He manifests His love in patience? Love is patient. He's so patient with us. Love covers. Gossip destroys. You never hear God gossiping about your sin, about your failure. God's always trying to cover that up. Protect you from yourself. Protect me from myself. If you want to turn to these, you can. I'm just going to go quick. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The New Living Translation says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Take things to God. Manifest love by patience. Love is patient. This is not a condemning message at all. It's not intended to be. If it was, I would be first in line for 40 lashes less one. But we need to hear this. We need to, you know, if love is the most important thing in God's eyes, you know, love God, love yourself, love your neighbor. If that's the most important thing to Him, love, then what does that look like? What does that mean? What are we supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to react? How are we supposed to act? We're supposed to love by patience. We're talking about today. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is love, and His love is patient, waiting for even those that have not yet received Him. And we're going, are you coming back, Lord? Do you see what's going on in the world today? Do you see the disaster that's happening around us? Do you see how you're being nailed to the cross again and again and again because Christianity is under fire and all kinds of stuff? People are trying to believe all types of things. You know, when are you coming back to just put an end to all of this craziness? God's like, wait, wait, wait. We can wait a little longer. There's more people that need to be saved. More people are turning to Him now than probably ever before in history. So He's patient with us. He's patient with them. Praise God, I was almost 40 years old before I realized I really needed God. Before that, I realized I didn't need Him and didn't have anything to do with Him. And again, He was going like, you know, how's that working out for you? Thank you, it's not, okay? It's your turn. You can have it. I made a mess of it. You take my life. He's like, okay, I waited that long for you. How about everybody else? God can be patient, so He's saying, let's be patient with Him. Romans 5:8, but God commanded His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. It's hard for us to think about that. God commanded His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That commanded is the word sunestao. It means teach by comparing, to show, prove, establish, exhibit. He was teaching us the depth of His patience and love. Now, while we were in the middle of our sin, while we were still sinners, He went to the cross anyway. He didn't wait till we were done. Are you finished? You done with that? Okay, now I'm going to clean you up. Now it's time. No. While we were in the midst of our sin, Christ said, you're forgiven. Wait, I still have a whole list of other sins. I'm not done yet. I haven't gotten through all my sins yet. Can you... No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So think about it. God is love, right? And love is patient. God is patient. As He is, so are we in this world, right? So what does that mean? We are patient. Well, I try to be anyway. When I let God work through me, then I'm patient. When I let my soul and my body kind of take over, impatience kind of jumps in there. But when I'm operating from heaven down, when I'm operating in that spiritual realm, patience is real easy because that's just nature. That's who I am. When I'm operating from His realm, when I'm seated with Him on that throne, when I'm operating as a king that He is king over, then being patient is a simplistic thing. When I step out of that, it becomes a little bit more difficult. 1 John 4:8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So if you are love, then you will be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. We'll continue on with this later. But it just gives us a little taste of what God is trying to explain to us. Here's something that we can do. God is crazy in love with us, and how does he manifest that love? Well, it starts with love is patient. And then he goes on from there. Amen? All right, we'll pick this up next week. Thanks for listening. Father, we just, what we really want is to be perfect. What we really don't want is to be perfected. That's a little bit more difficult, Lord. Because it means that we have some work ahead of us. It means that we have some challenges ahead of us and some things that we're going to probably experience to show us how much we really need you. Lord, we just admit that here, right here, right now, that we need you. That we need all of the things that you want to give us, that you want us to operate in. Lord, you want us to be with you there in heaven, operate as God, just like you are. You want us to do the things that you're doing. We default back to what our body and our mind, our soul wants to do too often, Lord, but you're changing us day by day by day. You're renewing our mind. You're fixing our bodies. But more importantly, you're showing us how that we are one spirit with you. That we're together and we can live from that position, Lord. We can live from that heavenly position, seated with you in perfection already. Help us to grasp that concept, Lord. Help us to understand what that really means. It's hard to wrap our mind around something that is so deep and so spiritual. So you need to literally put it on the inside of us and help us to grow in that. So we just offer ourselves to you as that sacrifice, saying, here we are, Lord. Do with us what you will. Change us however you want. Make us to be whatever that looks like to you. We submit to you here and now. We thank you for the intense love you have for us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, you'll never let us go, you'll never let us down, and that we can trust you in all things. For that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. Amen.